It's a three-part series. There might be some more. But for the moment, it's the third of a series. And I haven't given a title to this series, but if I was to do so, the title for this series would be Christian Distinctiveness. Distinctives. Christian Distinctives. See, I've not even formed it yet in my mind, which is why I'm not sharing it on screen. Christian Distinctives, by which I mean, what is it that lets people know we're Christian? So, in medicine, there's a term, pathognomonic. And what it means is this. It means that if you see a patient with that, whatever it may be, they definitely have that disease. Okay? So all it means, if you see that, you know this. And the question I'm asking is, what is it that people need to see for them to be able to say, for them to see in us, for them to be able to say that person follows Jesus? So, Christian distinctives, you could also call them Christian essentials. They're necessary, they're required, but they're distinctive. In other words, other people don't have them. And we looked a few weeks ago at holiness. Okay. So Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, be holy, speaking on behalf of God, writing on behalf of God, be holy because I am holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. I think it's the first one in. We can't be holy without God. We can try to meet a certain standard, but we cannot be holy because holiness is always holiness. So we can be perhaps good 10% of the time or 20% of the time. We could perhaps give an impression of holiness. We might even to be holy, but unless we receive God's holiness, unless we receive God's grace in order to be holy, we can't be holy. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us the example of Jesus, and then he says, shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. Stars shine. And I mean, in London it's not so great because of so much light pollution, but if you go into the country, whichever the countryside or even another country, the stars shine in darkness. And our generation, or even our generations, are crooked and depraved. Now, it's not to say that nobody does good to one another, but all of us would reach a tipping point or a threshold beyond which we would say goodbye to social convention or whatever it may be and put ourselves first. If we were pushed, we'd drop our holiness, left to our own devices. But God says, speaking through Peter's writing, be holy because I am holy. If you see a holy person, it's noticeable because of the depravity that there is around. So that means, you know, we're different at work. We don't get involved in gossip. Holiness stands out. It's one of the Christian distinctives. We can't be holy, nobody can be holy, unless they receive and accept God's holiness. And that was the first Christian distinctive that we looked at. And then the second we looked at, I think, just last week. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So I mentioned a book which is useful. It's written by a man called Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. it's very useful, especially in marriage. It's also useful in a work situation. Love can be communicated in different ways. So one of our children in particular appreciates touch. So sometimes it's wrestling and sometimes it's kissing, but it has to be touch. So a peck isn't sufficient when you leave the house. It has to be a long kiss, and it has to be more than one, because the love language of this child is physical touch. And there are other languages, and the five that Gary Chapman gives in his book, he talks about quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and physical touch. Quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and physical touch. And if you have lived with someone for a considerable length of time, you might have an idea which one of those is the person's primary love language. But how do we communicate love to Jesus? And he can appreciate gifts and acts of service and even words of affirmation and that quality time. But more than anything, what shows Jesus that we love him is obedience. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will. Now, it is a command. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But the statement itself is more of a promise. Take it as a promise. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus knows how we need to be told. So some children need a very firm, loud voice maybe, and others not. Jesus knows how we need to be told. And if you look at John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear me, and they know my voice. So if you follow Jesus, then be encouraged that you hear him, and that you know his voice. Now, what we need to do is recognize when it's God speaking to us, and when it's perhaps ourselves, when it's God speaking, and when it's other people. When it's God speaking and when it's the devil speaking. We need to be able to differentiate. And if you think you don't hear God, then one of two things I think is possible. If you don't, it may be that you're not saved, you're not yet one of his sheep. And then he says, come. He can turn a goat into a sheep. He can give us a different nature. But if you are one of his and you think you don't hear his voice, then it's probably just that the other voices are shouting a bit louder, or you hear those more clearly. So we have our own voices and our thoughts. Other people speak. And there is a spiritual reality whereby the devil also speaks, trying to confuse us, as he did from the beginning with Adam, and he tried it with Jesus. Did God really say? And that's the enemy speaking, twisting what God has said and trying to turn it into something else. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Hear it as a promise. The only way, the primary way in which we show our love for Jesus is obedience. Obedience to what he commands. And why do I say that that's a distinctive? It's a distinctive because the characteristic of this generation is lawlessness, which means people do what they want to do. If the school says such and such a thing, you don't have to take it. If your boss says such and such a thing, you don't have to take it. If the government says such and such a thing, you don't have to take it. Now, there's different spheres of authority. So the government has authority over us in terms of civil law and criminal law. But what characterizes our generation is lawlessness, where people do what they want to do. Even within church, people will want to do what they want to do. It's distinctive because when you see somebody following orders, it's noticeable. You might think of a soldier. Somebody who's following orders stands out. And I mentioned last week, it's when you hear it from a child. I did hear it during the week. No, Mama said I can't do that. It's such sweet music when you hear it. Because this person's following orders. No, whatever, doesn't matter if other people are doing it, doesn't matter if they want to do it, because it's forbidden, I'm not going to do it. It stands out. Somebody who follows orders stands out. And I want to give a third distinctive, and it's in a way, it's a specific outworking of that second. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And then I've called this sermon the universal sign, because Jesus said this one chapter back. It's John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. He said this, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The test of discipleship isn't theological. People will not know that we follow Jesus because of our theology. The test of discipleship, a third distinctive, how will people know if they look at our lives that we're Christian, that we follow Jesus, that we're his disciples? Jesus said, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love each other. So the test of discipleship is practical, it's not theological. I'm not saying theology is not important. I'm saying the test. How do other people know? What's distinctive about Jesus' disciples? And Jesus said this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we were, when we lived in South Africa, when our third child was born, we had to, we had kind of 3 months in South Africa, and then we were given another 3 months, but then we had to leave the country, but we weren't yet ready to come back. And there was actually a mission team going from Stellenbosch, the congregation that we were part of, to Botswana, that left the country before we had to leave, and that returned in time for us to do whatever else we had to do. So we took that as just a, you know, a godsend, really. We didn't have to come all the way back to the UK to go back to South Africa. We just had to go to a neighbouring country, Botswana. And it was around the time of the World Cup, in the 2010 World Cup. And mostly, if you go on mission, it's changed a bit now, we fly, but often you'd kind of drive long journeys in a minibus, but because we were with children, we flew. And we flew through Johannesburg Airport with many, I forget how many, but there were many, many Dutch football fans. And if you remember the 2010 World Cup, it was Holland versus Spain in the final. And when you go through an airport, you can sometimes, you can spot a team quite easily because they often wear their same kits. Now, this wasn't a team we were spotting, but we were spotting the supporters of the team, and they were distinctive because they all wore orange. And how did we know, and there were some Spanish supporters as well, How did we know who were who? Because of their colours. The Spanish supporters were wearing red, and the Dutch supporters were wearing orange. Now, orange is the shofar colour, but people won't know we're Christian because of our commitment to shofar's brand. I don't wear an orange shirt. I have an orange memory stick. It's a shofar memory stick. But people won't know that we follow Jesus because of our commitment to shofar. People will know that we follow Jesus if we love each other. That's how people will know that we love each other. And it, not just within this congregation, not just within Shofar, but within the body of Christ. People will know that somebody is a disciple of Jesus if they love each other. But how do we start? We start with where we are. So start in your small group, start in your family, start in our congregation, and then we can involve other congregations also. Now, love in the English is somewhat devalued, because we can talk about loving lots of different things. And we spent some time, our children spent some time with their cousins, and Zoe Joyce has been saying, as one of her cousins, "I love it." So if we offer her something at the meal, "I love it, I love it." Which is quite sweet to hear. She also says, "I love you." She says it to us, and she said, "I love you too much," which is good. But there's no difference in the language, even if we are 22, let alone 2, between loving a sandwich and loving your family. But Jesus is saying, if we love one another, what kind of love? He's talking about selfless, self-sacrificial, in the Greek, agape love. Love, the same kind of love he wants us to have for him. And he asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" The third time Jesus asked that to him, he used a different Greek word. He'd kind of lessened the standard. So he was asking Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally, above anyone else, above anything else?" And he used that same word a second time. But then when he asked Peter a third time, he used a lesser word for love. But from Jesus' own mouth, he says, and then he repeats it, in case the disciples didn't get it, he mentions it to them in chapter 13 and then twice in chapter 15. "If you love me, obey what I command," and then specifically, "if we want other people to know that we are his disciples, we must love one another." In other words, image matters. Image matters not for its own sake. Image matters when it comes from the heart. So if we claim to love each other, people will say, "Well, do they really love each other? Do Christians really love each other? Or are they just people who get together on a Sunday, and even are they people who get together on a Sunday and a Wednesday? Or are they people who love each other? Are they people who look out for each other? Are they people who, if somebody's in need, that person can know, they can turn to somebody else and know that that need will be met?" Now, sometimes you might turn to an individual or a family or someone in your small group, or you might not know to whom to turn. But you know that if you go to the church, whether it be through the office, you know that even if there's not perhaps a specific person with the specific skills or qualifications to meet your needs, your needs will be met. That's the kind of love that we should have for each other. I didn't used to like the phrase "charity begins at home" when I was a bit younger. I think partly because charity has been somewhat devalued. Charity is a word for love. So if we think about love, charity begins at home. Now I'd understand it for various different reasons. I guess having my own home and being a father of a family and a pastor of a congregation helps. Is it biblical for charity to begin at home? Now, charity meaning love. Let me give you the answer that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 10. Paul says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers," or if you're used to the New King James, the household of faith. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So, is it biblical to say charity begins at home? It is. It's no good loving other people and not loving your own. It's no good meeting the needs, it's no good me meeting the needs of the children I teach in Little Gates if I do not first meet the needs of the children that God has given to Sally and myself. It's not a good witness for me to show love to others if I'm not first showing love here. And why? And also, it's hard. It can be hard to love someone who's close. It can be easy to love somebody who you have for an hour a week or half an hour a week. But when you have to love somebody who's with you all the time, then it's a little bit harder. Now, you know, God gives family ties which make those easy. But what spiritual family ties do we have? What is there that means we love our fellow believers especially, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6? Well, here's another answer from Paul. It's 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, just the second part. He's praising this church for their generosity. And he says this, "They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So the us he's referring to is Paul, and he was travelling with Timothy at that time. So he said, "This church gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So why do we love our fellow believers? It's because they're family. It's because we have the same parentage. Now, it's great to see as a parent siblings when they know that connection. Now they squabble and do lots of other things, and myself and my brother and sister were consecutive years at school before we then had another sibling. And we squabbled and fought, but if somebody else, I mean, I could hit my brother, but if somebody else hit my brother, that's not allowed. Now, we squabble and fight, and we never really hurt each other. I did once throw a snowball, which was more ice, and I cut my brother's head. And if you have blood in ice, it looks quite graphic. But we never really hurt each other because we were like, you know what we were like lion cubs squabbling and fighting and just determining a pecking order. We have the same parents. Spiritually, we're from the same stock if we follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter wherever somebody goes to church. If they're also following Jesus, they have this same stock. I didn't write out this quote, but Barnes, who's written a commentary on this, he said, I didn't write it out on the screen, sorry, so I'll read it. He said, "It's not so much that they are divided into different sects, because," he said, "that can be consistent with love for each other." He's saying, why do people not see Christians as distinctive? How do people not know? He says, it's not so much that they're different churches, because, he said, "that can be consistent with love for each other." He says, why do people not know? He says, it's because of the want of deep felt, genuine love towards Christians, even of our own denomination. He's saying people will not know we're Christian if we don't love other Christians, even those in our own denomination, before we get to those in another. He goes on, he says, Christians are not to be known by special rites or habits, nor by a special form of dress or a manner of speech, nor by special austerities and unusual customs, but by deep, genuine and tender affection. We're not to be known by how we dress. It's not that we all wear orange or we all wear certain clothes that say, I follow Jesus. That's not how Jesus wants us to be known as his followers. It's not that we do certain things. Jesus commanded certain things. He commanded us to be baptized. He commanded us to have communion, to remember him, and we'll have communion shortly. He commanded us to do those things, but it's not in doing those things that people will know. Now, baptism is very public, and communion is also public. When people get baptized, it's often opposed more than somebody coming to faith in Christ, because then it's going public. So if you disciple someone, pray for them, especially around the time of their baptism, because the enemy will do anything. It's a bit like the wedding ceremony that goes with the marriage. Okay. So in UK weddings, mostly there's a short space of time, especially if it's a church wedding, between the marriage vows being taken and then the register being signed. They're married, but then it's ratified, solemnized. And baptism does that. It's very public. It's out in the open. It's declaring in the spiritual what has happened. But we're not to be known. Baptism is a good way to make your faith known. I'm not saying that. Communion, having communion with other Christians is a good way to celebrate the fact that you're family. But the way in which Jesus says we're to be known as his disciples is because of our love for each other. So why do we love? Paul says, first to the Lord and then to us. We love because we love God. If we love Jesus, we cannot help but love his body. I can't say that I love Sally's head, but I then do any disservice to her body. It's lustful. It's not a proper relationship. If we love God, then we will love those who are his children. I've known this. I can go to, usually it's Pakistan or India, but also other countries in the world, and know that I'll be received because of my parents. I know that I can go and have a place to stay for however long I need a place to stay in homes across the world because of virtue of being a deen. There are people who love my parents, and because they love my parents, they'll give me whatever I need. And the same is true spiritually. If we love Jesus, we will serve his children. If we love Jesus as the head of the body, we'll serve the body, however that service might be needed. But Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give you. So what's new about it? Okay, because he specifically says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And by the obedience to that command, everybody will know. Everyone will know. It's a universal sign. Nobody will be in doubt. Everybody will know that you're my disciples. But he said it's a new command. I don't have the verse on the screen, but in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says this. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It was never biblical to hate your enemies. Okay, so Jesus when he says, you've heard that it was said, he's quoting people at the time who were saying, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. We don't hate our enemies. We love our enemies. You might have to take your enemy out, but we don't. People are not our enemies. So Paul tells us that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're having a hard time from someone in your family because of your faith, or from somebody at work because of your faith, that person is not your enemy. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the rulers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil, the powers of this dark world. Against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Those are our enemies. It's a spiritual battle. Never get drawn into a battle with a family member. What does it mean? It means in practice that we have family members who are not saved. And what it means in practice is that we recognize the spiritual enemy before they come. Okay? So, you know, Holy Spirit's told us as a family, told Sally and I, what influences there are on different members of our family. So when, before they come, we take authority, we do battle in the spiritual. And it's amazing. It's amazing what happens in the natural when that's done. Because then the people, it's not a human battle. Now, it's not to say that family members don't wind each other up. That always happens. It's hard to live with someone and not get wound up by the things that they do. That's just life. But if we recognize that our battle, our struggle is not physical, then it means we're able to be gracious to those who are ungracious to us. It means we're not fighting them. It's never biblical to hate enemies. It is biblical to take out your enemy, because if you don't take out your enemy, then you'll be taken out. But that's spiritual. Paul says that he doesn't want us to be unaware of the devil's schemes. The enemy knows what it is that will prevent us from walking in God's will, which will prevent us from fulfilling his purpose for our families. But Jesus said this, you've heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. He was quoting from Leviticus 19, which talks about love your neighbour as yourself. But it's not biblical to hate enemies. So, Paul said, do good to those especially, do good to all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. We're not to dis. It's not that we have an insular love for Christ's family and we don't love anyone else, because Scripture tells us clearly, God's desire is that all people are saved. He's like a parent who's never got enough children. He wants more and more and more children to join this family. So it's not at the expense of, it's especially. It's first. It's not biblical. It never was, Old Testament or New Testament, to hate enemies. And even if you think about, you know, what about passages that say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's not saying, that's not giving Christians a license for revenge. That's saying any punishment must fit the crime. It must be proportionate. It's not a license to go and take revenge, because Scripture again tells us clearly that God says, revenge is mine. It's never biblical to hate enemies. So what's new then? If it was never biblical to hate enemies, to hate anyone, and if we're commanded in Scripture to love our neighbours, what's new about this command? What's different about this command when Jesus says, a new command I give you? How is it new? It's new in its extent and its scope. Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. He just washed the disciples' feet. earlier in John chapter 13. He assumed the lowest position. The position, the job that was given to the last one in. In on wards in hospitals, it's often the last person in would get the worst holidays over Christmas and New Year. The last servant, the lowliest servant, the least servant, would be the one to wash the feet of the others. And that's what Jesus had done. It's not new because love was new. It's new because of its extent and its scope. So the biology that somebody will learn at medical school, it's the same biology that somebody would learn at primary school. It's just different in its level of complexity. The maths that you learn at school, those principles remain the same, even if you go on to teach maths in higher education. On Friday, I went with the children, and I know some of you have been along this year and previous years, to watch the Passion play in Trafalgar Square. And I was actually interviewed by a BBC crew afterwards. They wanted to know why I'd gone with children specifically. And you know, Zoe Jo was more interested in the pigeons and the dogs. And she watched a bit and she took some in. And Johanna and Moses were able to understand, because it is quite graphic, they were able to understand how you can, you know, give an impression of putting on a crown of thorns without actually hurting somebody. But Christian was probably in between the two. And so there were some parts he wanted to watch and some parts he didn't. And he asked quite a few questions. And I explained as much as I could. But what I said more than anything else, while we were there and then at home that night and the following night, was that Jesus did all that because he loves you. And he loves me. And he loves all the thousands of people who were there in Trafalgar Square. And he loves all the people across the earth. Jesus went through that because he loves us. And he said to the disciples, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." What kind of love? What's new about the love? The extent of the love. Where we put the needs of somebody else ahead of our own. And Paul says that in Philippians 2, from which we've already quoted earlier. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. He became obedient to death, and death on a cross. And therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." He's given us an example. He's shown us. Now, it's not that we have to go through what he went through because he was special. And that's, I guess, the next thing to convey to the children. It had to be a perfect life that was given, not just any life. How will people know that we're Christian? Holiness is one way. Obeying Jesus, whatever he asks us to do. But that can be personal. That can be between us and God. But this is a specific application. You could say where the rubber hits the road. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If we're wanting other people to know that we're disciples, if we want it, and let's ask, do we? If we want it, then it will determine how we live our lives. If we want it, then we'll make use of the fact that we have a high street location for a church venue, which we haven't had before. And we didn't do it this morning because of the weather, but we'll take opportunities to, before the service, be outside. Not necessarily have the service outside, but just to be outside. So that people can just see that there's a church here, because they might not know, even though we put our signs outside. But if people see us interacting with each other, if people ask you, well, who helped you when you injured yourself? Who helped you when you needed a lift? Oh, this person from my church, this person from my small group. Who looked after your children when you were in hospital? Who was it who gave you that new whatever it may be? Oh, from church. Now, giving gifts is just one way. Going back to the five love languages, we can give time, we can give words of affirmation, we can give gifts, we can give acts of service, and we can give physical touch. Some people like it, some people don't. I'm just going to read before we have communion from John chapter 12. This was not long before Jesus' death, 6 days before the Passover. A dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and we read that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It takes time to wash someone's feet. I don't know if you've ever done it. It's not something you can do in a minute or two. It's an act of service, especially if they need it, especially if their feet are dirty for whatever reason. And Mary, by pouring this expensive perfume, gave a gift and then physical touch, not only to wash Jesus' feet, but we read that she wiped his feet with her hair. We don't know that she said anything. We know that she was crying, so maybe she probably didn't say anything. But she loved Jesus, and she showed it. She showed Jesus that she loved him. He was in no doubt that she loved him. What would you need to do to leave your fellow believer in no doubt that you love them? It might be washing their feet. And we sometimes do that. What would you need to do to leave your fellow believer in no doubt that you love them? Because if you leave them in no doubt, then perhaps that gives us a clue as to how it becomes a universal sign, where Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." We're going to have communion, and we sometimes do this in small groups, but I'm going to say to have communion in pairs, and just pray for the person with whom you're having communion. Choose someone perhaps who you don't know so well. So if you're here as a couple, then split yourselves up. I'll explain how and why, and just speak God's blessing over that person. You might not know anything about them, but as you pray, you can speak God's blessing over that person. Find out their name if you don't know their name, but you don't need to know any more than that. It probably would take us too long. You can find out later on. This is one of the commands that Jesus gave us, and it's something that it is what Christians do. It's not the distinctive sign, but it's quite hard to remain enemies with someone while you share a meal with them. So if there's somebody who you want to win over, maybe invite them for a meal somehow. So take, if you will, the cracker and the juice, and then once you have it, find somebody you don't know or you don't know so well, and find out their name, and then I'll give some further instructions from there. And if you want to choose somebody with a baby in their arms or crutches near their chair, then take your chair to them. You can pray now, and then we'll have communion. So pray first, then we'll have. Lord Jesus, we declare that you are the name above every other name, above the name of our church, above our names, above our family names, that your name will be the name that defines us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you showed us the full extent of your love by serving your disciples and by giving your life. Lord Jesus, we honour you. We honour you for the life that you lived and the life that you gave and the life that you now have. Lord Jesus, we praise you, knowing that you hold the key to life, that you've taken it from the enemy and that it is yours. God, we ask that you will enable us to love each other so that we're in no doubt, and as a universal sign to all those around that we are your disciples. God, thank you that they will see that love and they will want to be part of it. God, thank you even this week for questions from neighbours or family members or colleagues or friends, which will just make it easier for us to share our faith. God, thank you for what you have already prepared, that you've got good works for us, even before this day is out, and throughout the rest of this week. God, we choose to be those who walk in your will, so that your kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we honour you and we exalt you. and we lift your name high. Amen. If you wish to keep praying, you can. If you need prayer for healing, then we have some oil at the front. You've heard some testimonies of healing already. If you need healing, whatever that healing may be, please don't go until you've had some prayer for that healing. Or any other need for prayer, please come and have that need met. Otherwise, God bless your week. Enjoy the bank holiday. See you soon.